James chapter 4. In chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members?" Incredible what James reveals here to us, and it's something, you ever read something and you say, "Oh, that makes complete sense. I never thought about it that way." I love reading books, and it reminds me of stuff that I kind of knew but couldn't verbalize or couldn't clearly express. And that's one of those things here. So what James is saying is that conflict on the outside is result of conflict on the inside. I say to the children many times, one of them will say to the other, "You're annoying." And I'll say, "You're only annoyed when you want to be." How many of you believe that? We're only annoyed when we want to be. Many times I've been driving down the road and whoever was with me would say, "What is that rattling?" Right? And it was maybe just a can or a paper clip or something on a coin, and it just, you know, the shimmy of the car, and it rattles. And I say, "Why does that bother you?" Now, I do believe that people who don't buckle their seatbelts and just listen to that ding, ding, there's something wrong with those people. Right? Put your seatbelt on. Come on, make that noise stop. But we're annoyed when we want to be. Honestly, that is what it is. And what James is saying here is a conflict on the outside is a result of conflict on the inside. We could learn to communicate and discuss without fighting. I think so many times, you know, whether it's in the political arena or in the relationships or church or teachers or whatever it is, every area of life, when I look at what people say, I think, you know, if you would just step back, say that differently, it would be received differently. If we yell at people, you understand, when someone screams at you, your brain actually contracts. And so then it's hard to think, isn't it? When your brain kind of shrinks up. And so when we're screaming at people, we're defeating our discussion. We need to make sure that we're trying to be, you know, again, open-armed, open body language that says, "I'm not confronting you, I'm not fighting you, I'm not resisting you, we're just having a conversation." And so James says, the wars and the fightings among you, now is he talking to the church? Well, he's talking to Christians, sure. He's talking to believers, he's talking to saints. But guys, the truth that is true about us is true about others too, in many ways. And these are practical truths. The fighting is on the inside. How many of us know somebody who's gone either relationship to relationship or job to job or situate church to church, and it's always everybody else's fault, but when we, you know, if they would have just stopped and thought about it, it wasn't everybody else, it was them. They were the ones. The conflict was in here. And how do I know the conflict is in here? Because when you jump from point to point to point to point and you're still not satisfied, the environment was not the problem. It's time to look in and say, "Hey, maybe it's me. Maybe it's not a terrible character flaw. Maybe it's not a terrible sin or something like that. But at least stop and look and say, before I quit another job, before I leave another church, before I walk out on another marriage, before I walk away from another friend, maybe I need to look at me. Now look, maybe you got the wrong friends. Maybe you're going to the wrong places, but maybe it's not them. Maybe it is." As James says, from within, in your members. Now specifically, what does that mean? Well, you know, we have the flesh, the Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. In the beginning, God. The term God there is Elohim. It's a plural word in the Hebrew, and it means there's more than one. It's God's. Okay, so it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Let us make man in our image. Well, who is he talking to? The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And let us make man in our image. And so what did he do? He made us with a brain. Most of us anyway, with a brain, right? And with a body and with a soul. So we are, each of us, a trinity. And so he made us in his image. And what happens is when we get saved and we have that heavenly nature, that godly nature, the Holy Spirit living within us, sometimes what our mind wants to do, and John kind of testified to this a moment ago accidentally, but he said what his mind wanted to do, his body wasn't necessarily going along with it. So he prayed, he got the Spirit involved, and the Spirit and the brain forced the body into some exercise. And so if they team up on me that way, we're going to have a problem. No, but the mind and the Spirit working against the flesh. You see how that works? And sometimes it's the flesh and the Spirit working against the mind. But we have that imbalance. And that's what he's saying. There's a lust in here. And so there's a conflict. Paul talked about the two natures of man. And so that conflict that we have is that saved, that redeemed nature versus that old sin nature. But we've been transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. Because if we get our mind on board with the Spirit, then our body will have to comply. Verse 2, you lust and you have not. You just want, want, want. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Want, want, want. You fight and war, yet you have not. It does, look, if it was your desire, if it was your action, if it was your struggle, all of this to get something that you have determined that you want. And people do that all the time, don't they? We will struggle for things that we believe we want. But how many of us ever got what we wanted and said, wow, that's a big disappointment. All right, if I just had carpet in the house, I'd be happy. And that lasted 3 or 4 days. If I just had a new bed, I'd be so happy. And that lasted about a week or two. If I just had a dishwasher, man, I'd keep that kitchen clean. And you did for a week or two. Right? If I had a new stove, I'd cook every night, at least every night the first month, right? So all of these things that we just are convinced is going to change our lives, whether it's a boat or a car or a job or a spouse or whatever, all these things we think, if I just had that, it would make me happy, and then we get it, and guess what? It's not. Amen. That's the way to solve the dishes, get paper plates. Somebody said the other day, if they made paper pots and pans, I'd get those too, right? But look at what he says. All this struggle without obtaining when we could just do what? Trust the Lord. He said, you have not because you ask not. Remember what he told David? Remember when David, he got involved with a neighbor lady and had her husband killed in the front lines of the battle and then rescued the widow? You know, it was a big scandal. But he got away with it. Nobody knew except a few people in his circle. And then one day the preacher came. And he was so excited to see the preacher because he loved the preacher, loves the Lord. And the preacher came in, told him a little riddle. And David said, that's terrible, the person that did that. Well, we should hang him up. David said, Nathan said, you're that guy. Yes, you, thou art the man. David said, ooh. People know. No, God knows. No matter what people know, God knows. And so he got caught. But here's what the preacher, by God's inspiration, said to David. I took you from the backwoods when you were chasing sheep and made you the king of Israel. Look at all that I've given you. If there was something else you needed or something else you wanted, if you'd have asked for it, don't you think I'd have given it to you? Wow. You know what God says through James? He said, we don't have because we don't ask. Now, see, the key to that is that we get our ask right. That we have the desires of our heart. We read that the other day in the Bible. That we have, He'll give us the desires of our heart. But when we live for God, our desires change. That's the key. He's not saying if you want a Lamborghini, just pray for it. No, he's saying change your priorities. And that's what he says there in verse 3. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You don't have godly priorities. You have desire for temporary satisfaction. And God knows that if he gives us those things, it won't fill that hole that we're trying to fill. There will still be a void there. So why would God just keep throwing things at us? You know, it's like the people who just, they buy stuff and they buy stuff and they think, oh, if I just had that, I'd be good. And now they've got a pile of everything else laying around because they never use it. Right. That's right. Yeah, well. And so we ask God for things, and He, as long as it's within the realm of what He's trying to accomplish, He's not opposed to that. But when we stray, we may lose it. You're right. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See, we have worldly desires instead of heavenly desires. We need to have heavenly desires, and we need to have purpose, and we need to have mission. And God will fund that. He will finance the mission. But if we're just trying to consume it for, you know, pleasure and enjoyment and adrenaline and showing off. You know, a lot of people, it's not about what they need. It's about what they want everybody to see that they have. And some of them, that's their clothes or their cars or their toys or their homes or whatever. You know, and I look at these houses. Now, you know, we got a house full of people. We could really use about, you know, 6 or 7 more bedrooms. But I look at these big houses and I think, that'd be a lot to take care of. I'm so glad God's so smart. He didn't give me a big old house. You know, it doesn't matter if you got to put kids in this corner and up on top of that and stuff them on the shelf and all that. You just put them where you could put them. But you don't need a mansion that you got to spend all your time working on and paying for. Goodness. But God is good. He's wise. And as long as it's on mission, guys, we don't have to have stuff that'll be showy and flashy and show off. We're not here to please others. We're here to please God. We need to pray for things that are going to serve His mission in us. Verse 5. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You see, as we look around, what we find is there are a lot of people in competition, keeping up with the Joneses. Y'all know anybody like that? Just trying to keep up with the Joneses. Well, they got one. I need to have one. No, you don't need one because they got one. Borrow theirs. You don't need one of your own. That's right. They'll let you have for the weekend. But we're in competition for stuff. And you know what? You ever remember that bumper sticker? It said, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. You see? Having a bunch of stuff is not going to satisfy us. By the way, having a lot of money is not going to satisfy us. Look at verse 6. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Who can do that? Only myself. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I see people say, oh, the devil's after me. Well, resist him. The problem is we want to entertain him. The problem is we want to date him and we want to keep him coming around. We want to keep his phone number in our phone and want to keep his email ready to go. We want to keep in touch. No, don't keep in touch. Tell him to get lost. We got to get away from those things. He said, resist the devil and he will flee. He will give up. He will quit. unless we keep playing with him. And then he'll keep coming around. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that great? We want to get close to God? Pray. Want to get close to God? Be in the scripture. Want to get close to God? Go to church. Want to get close to God? Spend some time just alone, just with him. Turn the radio off, the TV off, the computer off. Turn the noise off. Get aside from all the other people. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus had thousands of people. He said, all right, y'all get on the boat and go across the sea. I'm going to tell all these people to go home, and I'm going to get some time alone. He shook hands, hugged necks, kissed babies, whatever he did. He blessed them, all that kind of stuff. And then everybody was gone, and what did he do? He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Why? Alone time. Same thing we need. We need some time with not all the noise. Just you and God. He says in verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners. People don't like it when you call them sinners, do they? You know what people want today? God loved us so much that he gave Jesus to die for our sins. And when we turn to God in faith and ask forgiveness, he washes our sins away. And that's wonderful, isn't it? That's salvation. But you know that people don't want to have any idea that they got to contribute something. Your salvation is free through Jesus. But you mean you would really stand there and accept all of God's goodness and give nothing in return? You would accept all of God's grace and all of his mercy? And you would take all of his blessings and all of his favor and the air that he made and the beautiful earth that he made and the wonderful people around you that he made, and you would take and take and take, and you got a home in heaven, and you take and you don't want to give anything back to God? Really, is that where we've reached in the church? That even people who consider themselves to be Christians don't like the idea that God expects them to do anything? Have we gone that far? I can answer the question. We have. James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is double-minded? Exactly what I just described. That we're going to show up on Christmas morning and accept all the gifts, and we won't see Grandma the rest of the year. We're going to show up on our birthday and get our card with $5 in it. But when Grandma's birthday rolls around, we're not going to call. You say, well, Pastor, we're talking about God, not Grandma. I know. But you see, we treat other people the same way, don't we? The same way we treat God. We're on the take. We'll take and take and take. But if at any point they expect something from us, whoa, hold on. I thought you were the grown-up you were supposed to give to me. God is good. God loves you, and God is gracious. I'm not talking about God. God is wonderful. I'm talking about our sneaking attitudes. We think we can just take everything from God and expect to give nothing back. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You see, when we start taking a look at all that God's done for us, we sung that song, Count Your Blessings. How many of you thought of something? Count your blessings. You probably started naming your family and started thinking about your family and all the good things you have in your life, your home, your car, your air conditioning. Thank Jesus for air conditioning. Amen. Love some air conditioning. All of those, and that's a comfort. You know, all these things that we've gotten so spoiled by, thank God for them. Count your blessings. We should be humbled by our blessings. You think about what people are experiencing around the world. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. He says, verse 11, speak not evil one of another. He shouldn't really even have to say that, should he? I was listening to the radio the other day. I know probably a lot of you have seen the criticism of that one Secret Service agent from Saturday and the one that's having trouble holstering her gun. And crouching down behind the podium, behind the president and all that. A lot of criticism for her. But I heard Eric Trump on the radio the other day on one of the shows, and he said, "I know." He said, "I get it. Like, I get it. You know, the camera's on you. It's a panic." But he said, "People are raking that woman over the coals." And he said, "I need you to understand that woman has been faithful to our family, loving us, caring for us, willing to put herself in harm's way for us. And I know that nobody else, all they see is that 2 or 3 minutes on camera and rush to judgment and make all the jokes and all the criticisms." But he said, "That woman's like a part of our family." See, we don't think about that. We get so caught up in the drama and ready to jump on somebody and criticize somebody, we forget that she's left her family to defend another family, to protect another family. Did she have a bad day? Yes. Have you ever had one? I know I have. Speak not evil one of another. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? Isn't that incredible? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. There are so many people who did not wake up this morning, but had plans and appointments, not just for today, but for next week and next month. There are people who will go to bed tonight with a full confidence that tomorrow they will fulfill their plans, but they won't wake up. That ought to humble us. When we realize the brevity of this life and how quickly it comes to pass. I saw a video today, and it was a great video. I should have brought a piece of paper, but he said, if you look back on your life, if there was something you could tell everybody, what would it be? And the man took out a slip of paper, a string of paper. Maybe you saw it. It's got numbers on it. He said, there's 81 marks on this paper. A woman's average lifespan is 81, and a man's average lifespan is 75. And so he said, I'm a man, so I'm going to tear off those last 6 years, 75 left. He said, I'm 57 years old, so he says, I'll never see those days again. He threw that to the side. He said, this is what I got left right here. The difference between 57 and 75, 18 years. He said, that's what I got left. He said, when I see all of that paper that's thrown aside from that string of paper, why would I waste another day, another moment, another breath, being angry or childish or petty or stubborn? Why? He said, this is all I got left. We don't know that we have that much left. But here's what I know. I know that when I confessed my sin to God and asked His forgiveness, He washed my sins away. He wrote my name in the book of life, which assures me an eternity with Him. He forgave every sin that I had ever committed. He forgave every sin I would ever commit. And yet He keeps a record of the good stuff I do. No bad stuff on the record, but the good stuff's on the record. Boy, won't you be proud to show up in front of God and all He's got is good things to say about you. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, really, that's Bible. That's Bible. He's keeping a record of the good. He's forgotten the bad on purpose. God is so good to us. So let us look inwardly and say, instead of creating conflict because I've got conflict in myself, let me spend time with God and get that conflict resolved within me, accepting my failures, my faults, my weaknesses, confessing them to God, asking for God's help, and focusing on the good in life, serving God, living for God, living to serve others. That's what James has for us tonight. By the way, as you stand, that last verse, you still have it open? He says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, that's sin. So if we have an opportunity to do good and we don't do it, we know better. And then we're at fault. Would you stand? God, we love you so much. We're thankful for this challenging lesson tonight, and pray that we will live up to your expectations. You've been so good to us. You've loved us so deeply. We're thankful. We are so thankful because you've blessed us so much. But we realize we've got some growing to do spiritually, emotionally, mentally. God, help us to be a blessing to others. Forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name.